with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 33. These will be the last words of Moses, the servant of God, as he pronounces this blessing upon the church, the people of God, in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 33. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." And this he said of Judah, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries." And of Levi he said, "Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one who you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, 'I regard them not.' He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offering on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again." Of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders." And of Joseph he said, "Blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that couches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun, and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains, and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth in its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers, a firstborn bull. He has majesty. In his horns are horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand." And of Gad he said, "Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people, with Israel. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel." And of Dan he said, "Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan." And of Naphtali he said, "O Naphtali, satiated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake and the south." And of Asher he said, "Most blessed be the sons of Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bar shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be." And then the next two stanzas will find our meditation this morning. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, a shield of our help, and the sword of our triumph. Your enemy shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I read a story about the emperor of France, Napoleon, who was once sitting on his horse, and he had dropped some of his papers he was holding in his hands, and his horse reared up in shock and surprise to that rustling sound on its hind legs and nearly threw off the emperor. It could have been to his death. And a corporal, one of the lower men of the army, reached up and grabbed the reins of the horse and pulled it down and stabilized it. Napoleon saluted this corporal and said to him, thank you, Captain. And without blinking an eye and accepting this qualification, this corporal, now captain, stated, of which company, sir? And Napoleon replied, Captain of my guards. And the man immediately did an about-face, walked over across the field to the emperor's staff, tearing off his corporal stripes, and took his place among the captain of the guards. And he was asked by those around him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm now captain of the guards. Another asked him, by whose order? And not being fazed by this question, he said, by the emperor's order. It's one thing to believe something with our head to be true. Napoleon said, you're captain. It's another thing to lay hold upon a promise or a truth and actually live it out, actually draw strength from that promise or that truth, as this soldier did. The question I think that we can ask ourselves as individuals, as a congregation, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world today, in which there is great confusion, many lies that are being hoisted and foisted upon us by our media and even sadly by our own government, we ask ourselves the question, to what level are we going to sink? To what level will we come before we actually look to the Lord? And I think the answer is found here at the end of this blessing that Moses gave to the children of Israel, the people of God, the church of God in the Old Testament. This same word that was given by Moses to that people is the same word of our God to us who claim to be his people today. And so I want to look at what this really means for us today. What it will look like, if you will, in our lives when we would be like this soldier and lay hold upon this truth that is being set before us this morning. I want to focus particularly on the words of verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge or your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And my theme is, his arms are under me. Or we could simply say it, my Father's arms are under me. And we want to look at this from three perspectives. First of all, the security of this statement. the security. Second, the sufficiency. The sufficiency. And then lastly, the sweetness of this statement. His arms are under me. The security, the sufficiency, and the sweetness. Moses is speaking his deathbed words, if you will. His final words that he's going to be giving to the large people who are congregated, if you will, before him. Because Moses knows they are now going to go into the promised land, and he himself, because of his sin, smiting the rock, would not be going in. God would take him, though he would give him to see with his own eyes what his people would eventually have. And so what we have here in chapter 33 are the last words of the Lord, if you will, through Moses to the children of Israel. 40 years Moses had led the people of God. And Moses sought to lead these people in the right way, in the way that God would have them to go, and to point the need for the people to humble themselves before the mighty hand of their God. And in response to his goodness, and as we saw in the law this morning, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and am now leading you into the promised land, therefore live this way. Moses is doing this in light of that glorious truth. We are called, therefore, Moses would say to the people, I am saying to us today, we're called to trust him and obey him. We too, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith, have been called out as the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of sin, out of bondage, to the liberty of the children of God. And the whole Israel experience is one that we too can relate to in various ways. And Moses here is reminding the people again of what the Lord had done for them throughout this wilderness journey. And children, you would probably be able to tell me many of the things that actually transpired there in the wilderness that served as a witness to God's faithfulness, that God was watching over them, he was protecting them, he was keeping them, and even in that journey, they could testify underneath were his everlasting arms. It was as if through the hand of Moses, they could see the representation of God himself. And through the power that he had given to Moses, and even in the staff that he carried as an emblem of that authority. Children, you remember how that began. When Moses appeared before Pharaoh, and the first thing that he does is throws that rod on the ground, it becomes a snake, a serpent, and so did the magicians. But the amazing thing you remember is that Moses' rod swallowed up all the other serpents and devoured them. I think of Moses holding this same rod over the Red Sea, and the waters parted. What power, what authority? Not in Moses, but in his God, in their God. And they crossed over dry ground, and the Egyptians perishing. There was the pillar of cloud that followed them, that went before them, that pillar of cloud that gave them shade from the desert heat and sun, that light that was like a illumination over them during the night to give light upon their way. Well, these were all blessings, but not all of them. We think further of the manna every day. They could go outside their tent and gather enough to eat. They had sufficient every day. And when even the people complained, he gave them quails. And we mustn't forget either that they traveled for 40 years. Just think of your clothes you have on. I don't think that's something you had in your wardrobe 40 years ago. 40 years, and their clothes and their shoes didn't get old. It was the hand of God who was with his people. Underneath were his everlasting arms. And as Moses now reflects on this, all that had transpired before his death, he is breaking forth in a song, a blessing for the people of Israel. And he's caught up here at the end of this song in bursting forth in praise of God. Notice what he says in verse 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. And who is Jeshurun? Jeshurun was a term for the children of Israel, like a pet word or a phrase that God would use regarding his people. My youngest granddaughter, I gave her a name of Pumpkin. It's not her real name, but I stopped using it recently, and she says, "But I'm your pumpkin." And this is really what a name here that God has used for Jeshurun, for his people. And really what the name means is dear upright people. This is the name God gave to his people who were continually complaining, continually rebelling. He says, "You're Jeshurun. You're my dear, upright people," because he had saved them. He had loved them. He was going to bring them, according to his promise, into the land. Moses had spoken of this already in chapter 32. He said to them in warning, actually, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no strange God with them. But Jeshurun, my dear upright people, waxed fat and kicked. You are waxed fat. You are grown thick and covered with fatness. He forsook God who made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." And Moses is saying in the previous chapter to this, don't do that, Jeshurun. He's saying to us today, in all that you face, and all the difficulties in your individual lives, the difficulties as church, and the difficulties you see in society, in the world around us, don't do that. Forsake your God who delivered you, who gave testimony in so many ways to his faithfulness, and now is reminding us this morning of his faithfulness yet again. Later in Isaiah, this same phrase of Jeshurun will be used again. 44. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Well, Moses here, in using this phrase, "There is no one like your God, O people, dear, upright people." There is no one who is his equal. Let that be clear. He rides upon the heavens, in the clouds, and the sky is his majesty. And then he continues to say that this God, this one who I've just refreshed your memory about, who has brought you these 40 years to the borders of the promised land, he and he alone is your refuge, your dwelling place, your place of safety, security. He will protect you. He will care for you. He will surround you even as you enter this land which he's promised to give you. He will protect you. His love and his care will be around you. You see, this idea of dwelling place here in verse 27 is a place of refuge. It's an idea of even the animals of the wilderness would be fleeing into places of safety, behind a rock, in a crevice, whatever the creation afforded them, they would flee to these places from their predators or the flash floods that would come or the burning heat of the sun. They would have refuge. That's the idea that Moses is saying here. And notice what he says. Not some earthly place, not even Canaan will be your refuge, but the eternal, the everlasting God, a person, will be your refuge. You will have underneath you this eternal God's everlasting arms. This security is beyond description. In other words, Moses is saying to them, nothing will come upon your path of life as you enter into this Christian walk in the promised land of Canaan. There is nothing in which you will face that he will not sustain you and strengthen you. Now, that's good for, I suppose, the children of Israel. I suppose it's like hearing, as that soldier heard, a wonderful word. Thank you, Captain. But what does it mean for us? Well, in the New Testament today, I would say to us that those who have come by faith to Jesus Christ are the dear, upright people of the Lord. You're Jeshurun. And we can say as well, there is no other God, none like God, our God. Science wants to tell us that all things have continued on from the beginning, that this is just a circumstance of things unfolding that we see around us in creation. And we say, no, every morning that the sun rises and the beams begin to shine forth, it is a reminder of the everlastingness, of the faithfulness of God, our God. And that means for us as well, this same truth that was applicable to the Old Testament Israel is true and applicable to us. Even to this day, he is to be your and my place of safety, our dwelling place. When we face trouble, when we face trial, when we face enemies that are in our lives in the promised land that we are given even now in preparation for Canaan above, we may know that this God, the God of Jeshurun, is our God. He, a person, is the one in whom we find safety, security. There is, I can say assuredly, no depth to which you can come, or no suffering in which you will find yourself, even when you feel totally numb and you feel there's no one there to help and you're so discouraged you're ready to give up. Don't forget, Moses is saying, God is saying, the God of Jeshurun is our eternal dwelling, our place of refuge. He rides upon the heavens. He's high and exalted. He's ruling over the peoples of the earth. It's not Putin, it's not Biden, it's our God who is determining, who is permitting, who is guiding and directing every single event in our life and in this world. Children, when you are afraid, maybe as you grow up you experience that. Sometimes a period of time in children's lives, they're more scared. They're scared of everything, and especially in the dark. And where do you run? You run to your dad or your mom. They're your protector. They're your place of safety. And that's the same picture, in a sense, here that Moses is saying. In your time of need, in your time of darkness, in your time of trouble, in your time of temptation, run. Take refuge in the dwelling place of the eternal God. This promise is as sure for us today as it was for Israel. God carries and bears his church. He will never leave them nor forsake them. Now, does that mean we'll always feel that way? No. We may feel forsaken. We may feel like, where is this promise fulfilled in our life? Going through serious illness, going through the loss of loved ones, going through financial difficulties. We may feel like this God is not a refuge, but it doesn't change the reality of what he's saying. The eternal God is your refuge. I'm reminded of that each time I read this passage in Jeremiah 31, of how God actually is viewing and thinking of, is moved at the thought of his people. Listen, he puts it here in human language. He says, "Is Ephraim my dear son?" This is after he had brought them into exile, into bondage because of their sin, and God is in heaven. And this is his words to help us understand. "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord." And though the Lord allows things to come into our lives, Romans 8:28 tells us they all are going to work together for good. The good of transforming us and shaping us and molding us more and more into the image of his Son. And even though he may seem to refrain his hand at times and prevent evil or suffering to come into our lives, yet we may know with this confidence that his bowels are yearning, as Jeremiah says, toward us, his people, because of his great love in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us in our worthiness. He sees his Son in us. He sees his Son being formed within us. And so if the children of Israel would realize something of these things, and we as the church would realize something of these things, we could begin to pray as Isaiah did in chapter 63, where we read, "So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the place of thy holiness and glory. Where is your zeal and your strength, the sounding of your bowels and of your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges not. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. We belong to you." Do you lay hold of that truth by faith? We belong to the God of Jeshua. What a security, surety belongs to us. Certainly, this is the language as the children of Israel even find themselves in difficulty and trouble, which they themselves had caused. Dear believer, you will find yourself at times in difficulty and trouble that your sins have caused you. And yet you only have one place to go. The eternal God is our dwelling place. And we know the reason this is so is not only because he loves us for Christ's sake and we've been bought with a price, but we know that this security belongs to us because of his faithful character. He is the eternal God, the everlasting God. You know, there's so much said about security today. You can find all kinds of advertisements. 24/7, your house can be monitored. You can put things in your windows and things in your doors and movie cameras everywhere. And they can be connected to Wi-Fi. You don't even need wires, which someone can cut. But even if your Wi-Fi fails, your security means nothing. But that's not so with this security, this refuge, this place to which we can turn. The language of God himself is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the language that Paul uses in the New Testament of his people. And the language is so strong, it's like threefold. I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. And so if this God is our God, there is never a moment of time, even though we feel like we are sinking beneath the waves and will perish, as the psalmist also at times feels, this remains true. The everlasting God is our refuge. I'm reminded of this story also of Pilgrim's Progress. You maybe remember at the end of their journey, there is Christian and Hopeful as they're going to cross Jordan into the land of Beulah, the heavens. And they're going to cross this river. And as Christian is going across that water, he begins to sink. He says, I sink in deep waters. The billows are gone over my head. All the waves go over me. And his friend who is traveling with him, Hopeful, says to Christian, oh, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom and it's good. And this is an example that Bunyan himself is giving us about what Moses is doing here with the children of Israel. He's saying to the children of Israel, I'm going across Jordan. You are going to go across Jordan, and I want you to know the bottom is solid. It is secure. Our God, our everlasting God, is our dwelling place, our refuge. And so it was important for Christian to have Hopeful give him this word of encouragement on his path. It's important for us to hear this word this morning. But if you think back, even in Pilgrim's Progress, before they crossed that river and they were looking across it days before their death, there were shining ones who were standing with them on the shore. And Christian and Hopeful asked this question, are all the waters the same depth? And the shining ones, typifying the angels or the ministers of God speaking the word to them, gave this answer. You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. Bunyan is saying to us, and the word of God says to us, by faith, when we lay hold upon this word, the everlasting God is our dwelling place. When we, by faith, lay hold on this truth, we will experience the comfort. But if we doubt, if we fear, if we are anxious, we will not experience the comfort that comes from it, in which Christian, he had lost sight of this glorious promise that he had been given, even of the shining ones, even of all the things he had learned all the way up to the Jordan that he was now crossing. He had lost sight of this truth, the eternal God is our dwelling place. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in our life, or even at our death. But the call of God is to not look around us, not look within us, but to look upward to him, to look to his everlasting arms that are always underneath us. Peter, Children, you remember what happened when he was in the boat. They had experienced the storm, and they saw Jesus, who had stayed on the other side, was now coming, walking across the water. And Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat and begins walking on water. Because Jesus' everlasting arms were under him. But then we read, and he saw the waves boisterous, swelling waves around him, and he lost sight of Christ. And he began to sink. And that's another picture exactly of what we're saying. Moses wants the children of Israel. God wants you today to fix your eye with the security that is found here. The eternal God is your refuge, is your dwelling place. If you don't know God, if you're not in Jesus Christ, by faith, there is no place of safety. There is no dwelling place. You're on your own. So the call of this passage is to all of us, and in particular to those who don't know Christ, to find your refuge in Him, in Jesus Christ. And those who have come to Him, this God wants you to know. You're to look to Him and find your confidence, your sufficiency, in what He has said. And so that's our second thought, the sufficiency. It's of course closely tied to the idea of security. You know, in order to have a good, secure home, you need to have equipment that works. Cameras need to work. The microphones need to work. They need to have connection. If you have a service that's providing it, that they're able to see and monitor what's going on and give feedback and call the police if needed. Otherwise, you don't really have security. It needs to be sufficient to do what it says. Well, how does this text provide us with this sufficiency? Well, it says, using the attribute of God to magnify, it just doesn't say, and the Lord, the God of Jeshurun, is your dwelling place. It says, the eternal God. The one who alone is sufficient to do what He promised to do. If you're in a house that's built on a good foundation and a storm, Michigan storm, comes along, you feel much more secure than if you were in a mobile home strapped on some cinder blocks. There's a difference in the sufficiency of the foundation, and that's the picture here. Moses tells us that the arm that's underneath is none other than the arm of their Father in heaven, their God, the God of Jeshurun, who is the Eternal One. What does it mean, He's eternal? It's an attribute. It's a truth we can write on a piece of paper. God is eternal. What does that mean? It means He didn't come into being. He was always there. It means He's not going to cease to exist. He'll always be there. It means He is the living God right now. He has this attribute exclusively in Himself. There's nothing else. Everything else is His creation. There's no other God. He is the eternal God. And being the eternal God who speaks, He is able to do what He says. He's able to fulfill the truth, Moses says, that underneath you are His everlasting, and he highlights it again, His everlasting arms. He's not only able to do this, that's a wonderful truth. That's a glorious truth. He's able. He's God. He's everlasting. But He's willing. He's ready. We hear from Jeremiah, his bowels yearn to show this to his people. Because he holds them in his hand. And as Jesus himself said, there is no one who can pluck them from his hand. They're bought with a price of his own blood, of his own life, of his own sacrifice, of his own righteousness. You know, if you were walking along a large cliff, I was in BC last week and climbed up a mountain and there was this huge cliff. And if I was holding hands with someone who I really loved and they happened to slip because they're walking too close, you would hang on for dear life and that person would hang on to you. You wouldn't let them go. How much more this picture here of the everlasting arms that are underneath, that love those he's holding with an everlasting love that does not change. It doesn't falter like our love does. And it's underneath. What can you put underneath? Nothing. There is nothing, in other words, that Moses is saying, that God is saying, that can come underneath you that I'm not in control. The everlasting arms of God are underneath. And it's so because where was Jesus when he hung on the cross? And he's sinking and sinking and sinking and sinking under God's wrath. That arm was not there. And it brought forth this horrible cry. My God, God of Jeshurun! Why have you forsaken me? I'm sinking. Where's the everlasting arms underneath? It's gone. And that's why Moses can say that underneath you are his everlasting arms. No matter to what depths Jeshurun, the people of God, go, no matter to what degree of sorrow you may descend, no matter what depth of darkness you may be experiencing even today, he has come to deliver. He has gone deeper. Jesus drank it to the bottom of the cup. Nothing is left. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal Father, the Father God who is mentioned here with his everlasting arms, his arms of love that never changes and never fluctuates. This arm of love is behind really the everlasting arms that we read of here. There's nothing that you will experience that will cause you to sink beyond these arms. And these arms are not only supporting us for the things we experience now, the troubles and the difficulties of life, the pain and suffering, but these arms are there to hold you and to help you and to lift you up in the deepest spiritual struggle, in the deepest pains of your heart, when you feel you're forsaken of God, when you don't trust him as he calls you to do, and you feel like he's gone. He is the constant, never-changing God. He's sufficient for every one of our needs. You know, even on a cloudy day in Michigan, the sun's still shining. And that's the picture here. We may not see the arms, we may not even feel them always, but they are there. They do not change. Moses is saying we need to know this truth and then live out of this truth. God himself says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything that goes beneath these everlasting arms?" There is a sufficiency then that Moses is saying here to the people of Israel. He's saying to us, it is sufficient also for you. And again, I remind you, it's because that same arm that's underneath you was lifted up against his son. We read, the arm was raised against his son. And we read in Zechariah, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." So no matter what your circumstance of life, no matter what your suffering you're experiencing, look to these everlasting arms. Find hope and comfort and strength from this glorious truth. Maybe you would say, "I've never been deeper than I am right now." Then I say to you that underneath, under that, are the everlasting arms. Well, there's a sweetness here that I want to consider briefly with you that we experience when we rest upon this glorious truth. When we, in fact, trust his word of promise that these things are true, we draw sweetness out of the rock, out of the honey, as it were, out of the rock. Do you know this sweetness of relying on God in the most difficult of circumstances, when it seems like everything else in your life is falling apart, and yet there is this knowledge, he strengthens me. He carries me. Life indeed is full of peril, but this arm is a reminder of the sweetness of his protection. When you think of a child who needs protection, he flees to his parents or guardian, and they protect them, and so with God. When there's temptations, when there's enemies at every turn, God will protect us. That's a sweetness that we ought to lay hold upon. Underneath are these arms. There's the idea of affection. When you are embraced, when you were a child by your father or mother with these arms of love and compassion and care, wasn't it fulfilling? Wasn't it comforting? Well, rest in your souls upon these everlasting arms. There is a sweetness, a richness in resting on this glorious truth. Rather than looking at your friend who forsook you, rather than looking at your business that may not be flourishing, rather than looking at whatever circumstance of your life that seems to push you down, this sweetness of this promise will lift you up. A mother who embraces her little one as the little one is crying or has fallen and hurt themselves is the most tender embrace, a compassionate embrace, a sweetness there that is pictured in this word. The everlasting God is your refuge, and under you are the everlasting arms. It's an arm of strength. What a sweetness there is to know that there's nothing that will outmaneuver, outstrengthen this arm. There's no power, Paul says in Romans 8, that will come against you that he has not gained the victory. There is an endurance here in his arm that will outlast all your trials. And what a sweetness to think that no matter how much trouble we encounter, no matter how much difficulty we experience, his arms are satisfying. There's sweetness in resting in his arms. In Hebrews, Paul says we may endure affliction, we may endure trial and difficulty, but he says, afterward, Trials are not fun. Trials are not pleasant. They're not sweet. But afterward, Paul says to the Hebrews, they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it, who exercise faith, who see God's everlasting arm that held them even in the trial when they couldn't see it. He was there. Sufficient for the day, sufficient for the hour and the moment, he was there. I'm going to give you another illustration for the children to understand this difference of looking at our circumstances and looking at this promise. Maybe you did this in science class. You take a beaker of water or a glass jar and you put a ruler or a rod or some other stick that's straight in the water. And you look at it from the side, and what do you see? It looks like the stick goes in and then bends and curves. And that's sometimes how we see our life. We think it's full of twists and turns and it's bent and it's not really going to live according and follow according to this, what I'm saying this morning. Underneath are the everlasting arms. But that rod did not change in its straightness. It's still perfectly straight. It's our perception. It's our looking at the water. It bends the rays of light and looks like it's curved. And that's what's happening to us. As we go through our lives in this world below, we are seeing all the circumstances that surround us like the water in this jar. And we think this promise isn't straight, isn't secure, isn't true, that underneath are the everlasting arms. And the reality is, what God's perspective, what he sees, as straight as an arrow. There is nothing that lacks. And one day, you and I will be lifted above the circumstances of our life, the troubles and trial we experience, and we will see that underneath it all was the everlasting arm of the everlasting God. And the question then I leave with you is, are you going to be like the soldier in Napoleon's army and live out of the sweetness that is found in this promise, with your heart believing this word that comes? The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, may we experience the sweetness, the glory, the beauty, the necessity, the sufficiency, the security of this promise that we have had set before us today. There is no weapon that is formed against us that shall prosper. No weapon formed against thy church that shall prevail. And only because that your arm was lifted with a sword against your own son. And therefore we may have the assurance that it will not be lifted against us. And so bless us as we go forth into this week and in our lives, as we face trial and tribulation and trouble and temptation. Help us not to lose sight of this word, but also by faith to lay hold of it and to rest in it and to draw sweetness from it. We ask this in Jesus' name.